And I'd like the rest of us to go ahead and find in your Bibles Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. I know if you remember last week we had Thanksgiving service, and so I did a topical message on Thanksgiving. 2 weeks ago, we covered my favorite verses in Philippians. This week are some more of my absolute favorite verses. And let me tell you why this week's verses are some of my favorites in the Bible. Because I live in a world, I'm not sure what is going on. I mean, I am, but I'm not. There are so many people walking around in depression. So many people walking around in depression. And, you know, like I said already, I'm a school teacher, right? I work with kids. And I want you to know the main reason I became a teacher is because I want to hang out with kids. Kids are fun. Kids are fun. Kids were fun. Okay? Today, I don't know that you, if you know this, but I would say at least 30% of the kids in my classroom are on some form of antidepressant medication. Okay, so I've got a class. Most of my classes have 27 to 30 kids in them, and I'm telling you, at least 10 or more kids in every single class. I have six classes, so six times a day I get a new group of kids and start teaching the same thing I taught the earlier class, right? In every one of my classes, I've got 27 to 30 kids in each class, and I'm telling you, at least 10 of them are on some kind of antidepressant or anxiety medication. They're kids, for goodness sakes. When we took God out of our country, when we kicked him out of our schools, we got left with depressed kids and a depressed civilization. And I'm excited about today's lesson. None of this is planned. Sorry, this doesn't even count towards my time of preaching yet. Some of you are like, yes, it does. I'm out. Listen, when we kicked God out of our schools, we got left with depressed children and depressed parents and depressed civilization. And instead of turning to God and God's word, we turn to medications. We turn to doctors that don't have a clue what they're talking about. We turn to psychologists who want to use worldly philosophy to bring the cure to man's problems. And the only cure to man's problems is Jesus Christ. There we go. It's Christ and Christ alone, folks. And Jesus is the living word, and you and I hold the inspired, preserved, perfect word of God. This is the written word, and Jesus is the living word. In Philippians chapter 4, I want us to start by looking at verse 5. We're just going to read the whole thing first, and then I'm going to get into the sermon. Verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," this is Paul speaking, "do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your patience. God, you give us your word. Help us to follow it. I thank you for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit and how hard you work at guiding us to becoming like you, conforming us to your image. God, thank you for your patience and your grace and your mercy. I thank you that one day we will be rid of this sin nature of our flesh and have glorified bodies. Until then, God, Thank you for continually working in us to make us like you. I pray that you'd get me out of the way, that you'd get our thoughts of this past week and the week that's in front of us, get all of that out of our minds right now, and help us to focus on you, on your word, and what you have for us. We love you, God. We praise you, and we worship you in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in Philippians. We're looking at chapter 4. We're going to be, our main text is verses 5 through 9. But as we get started here, I want us to recall the encouragement, the exhortation that Paul gave us, the Holy Spirit gives us through Paul in verse 4. So look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice." Now, let me say this. There were times where I wished that I could be rich. Now, seriously, how many of you have ever wished you could be rich? The rest of you are liars. No, I'm just... I remember when I was in school, we grew up dirt poor. My parents got divorced when I was 10 years old, and we grew up dirt poor. There were times I went literally weeks without food. I think I've told you before, I've had spice soup because the only thing in the cupboards were spices. And so I poured the spices in there. Another time, I know I told you this story, we would get food from donation centers. Someone gave us this soup called Mrs. Weiss's soup. It's still around. It's wonderful soup. I love the stuff. But this stuff was so old that it had become infested with bugs. And I didn't know that. I just poured the soup in and cooked the soup, and I'm eating the soup, and my brother comes in and he sees me with this soup, and there's all these black spices floating on the top. And he says, "What are you doing?" And I said, I'm having soup. "What do you mean?" He goes, "What's on top of that?" And I said, "I don't know. It's different. It's got spices on it. It doesn't really taste different, but it's got these spices all over." He says, "Ben, look." And I looked a little closer. He goes, "Those are bugs. And I want you to know, I was hungry. You know what I did with that soup? I finished it without even thought, no hesitation." Listen, I have grown up in situations where we were dirt poor and hungry, so hungry that I ate food with bugs in it, knowingly and willingly and gladly, because I was hungry. Now, my point is this: there have been times where I have wished to be rich. There have been times where I prayed, "God, make me rich. Give me lots of money." And I know when I graduated, I decided I was going to go away to college and I was going to become a lawyer. You know why? Because lawyers make lots of money. And I had nothing in my mind but money. And I also like to argue. I was a pretty good arguer. And I had a friend of mine came up to me and said, "Ben, do you know what lawyers do?" I went, "Yeah, they argue." He goes, "No, they read constantly." I'm like, "What?" At that time, I didn't read at all. I read nothing. That was before I had rededicated my life to the Lord. I wasn't even reading the Bible. I read nothing. I didn't read the paper. I didn't read anything. And he was like, "They read." And he started telling me what lawyers have to do to prepare. And I went, "Well, all I wanted was money." And so I started looking for something else to do. And he and I, this friend of mine, we worked at a camp together with kids. We were lifeguards with kids. And he was studying to be a school teacher. He's a couple years older than I. And he says, "Ben, you're really good with kids. You should work with kids." And I'm like, "Are you crazy? They got to go to college. I'm not going to college." I can't tell you how many years I've not been in college. I've got 2 master's degrees, a bachelor's degree, an associate's degree. I'm sick of college. But God knows what he's doing, right? Now, I say all that just to say this. There was a time in my life where I wanted to be rich. It was the whole point of everything that I did. It was the goal to get money. Now, I don't know. As I've grown older, I don't have that desire anymore. Now, if I woke up tomorrow morning and there was a briefcase full of money in my house, I'd be like, "Thank you, God." But the point is this: I don't have that desire anymore. And I have noticed, and I'll bet you've noticed this too. Let's think about Hollywood. I mean, it's like the richest people I can think of. Hollywood, movie stars, rock stars, you know, all these famous people, right? Have you ever seen more people than those people addicted to drugs and alcohol, or dying from drug overdoses and committing suicide? Well, they got everything, don't they? You see, they're missing Jesus Christ. They're getting everything this world has to offer, and they're missing Jesus Christ. So many people, including Christians, maybe some of you here today, so many people are so busy working and doing so much just so they can get ahead in life and to be able to enjoy the sweet life. The sweet life. Listen, Christian brother and sister, do you realize, understand something? The sweet life is coming. And you don't have to do anything for it. It's called heaven. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? The sweet life is coming. It's in heaven. But until God takes us to be there, you and I have a job to do today. We've got work to do. We've got to buckle down and get doing what God has for us to do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 10 says, "And having food and raiment," that's clothing, "and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." We don't use the word snare very often. It's a trap. Okay, it's a trap. I watch some of those survival shows on TV, and they set snare traps. It's a trap, folks. "And they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men." Drown. You know, I've heard people call despair. I've heard people call depression a feeling of drowning. A feeling of drowning. "Which draw men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith." That's brothers and sisters in Christ who, coveting after what this world has to offer, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, that being said, Paul, having pointed our hearts and minds in verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, Paul now sets forth the secret to life, to a life of real peace of mind, to a life of true happiness of heart. That's what the following verses are all about. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." My first point is contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Living a life of devotion to God while being satisfied with what He has provided for you and I, that is true wealth. And that's contentment. So we come to verse 5 of our text, Philippians 4, verse 5. Take a look at your Bibles there. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, to me, when I'm studying the Bible, I'm looking at these verses, and honestly, for years, I just kind of gleaned over that, moderation. And I don't know about you, but when I'm looking at these verses in context and just kind of reading through it, not really studying into it, moderation seems to me to be kind of random. Kind of random to me. I'm like, God, what are you? All of a sudden, you're talking about, you know, moderation. We're talking about these two ladies that were arguing with each other and encouraging the church to encourage those two ladies to get right with each other. And then you came to verse 4 and you said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And now all of a sudden, you're talking about moderation. It seems like you've got different things going on. Like, can't you just stick to one thing, you know? Moderation seems random to me. But it's not when we dig in and we study Scripture, right? The Bible is meant to be studied. It's not a novel to read. It's meant to be studied. And so we want to look at this in the context, and we're going to see the moderation is a perfect word, because God's word is perfect. You may remember there was that problem I was talking about earlier. There was that problem between two women in the church here in Philippi. And Paul was encouraging them to get unified with each other, to whatever it took, to forgive each other, to move on and get right with each other so that the church was not disunified. And so we studied that a couple of weeks ago, and now we see that for the sake of that unity, we're taught to be ready to yield that which we call our rights. We're taught in God's word and here in God's word to yield that which we would call our rights. Well, I'm right and you're wrong. We're taught in scripture here to yield. That means to give way to the other person. We're taught to yield our preferences. Well, I think it should be done this way. Well, I want this, and I know you want that, but I want this, and what I want is more important than what you want. We're taught to yield our rights here. We're taught to yield our preferences, and we're taught to yield our position. This is where I stand. This is my position, and I stand on this, and we're taught to yield for the sake of unity. Now, we don't ever yield the truth of God's word. But when it comes to my will over someone else's will, when it comes to my preferences over someone else's preferences, when it comes to my position over someone else's position, for the sake of unity, if it's not going against God's word, we're taught to yield, give way to the other person for the sake of unity in the church. Let's think about the word moderation. Moderation is the avoidance of excess. It's the avoidance of extremes. And that means the word moderation is applicable to all our behaviors, to all our behaviors. Moderation. How many of you practiced moderation Thanksgiving Day? I tried to practice moderation on my plate, but it wasn't for the sake of not eating too much. It was so I had room for the apple pie that was coming. Okay, and then I wanted a big chunk of apple pie. All right, and when the family wasn't looking, I took a little extra piece there. Moderation, right? Listen, moderation is applicable to all our behaviors, whether it concerns how much food we eat or don't eat, or whether it concerns how much work or leisure time that we have. My brother, when he was alive, he was a workaholic. That guy worked 80 plus hours a week. His children were begging to see him. But he just kept going, gotta work, gotta pay the bills, gotta work, gotta pay the bills. They weren't having a problem paying the bills. He was a workaholic. Too much work is not good. But on the other extreme, too much leisure is not good. The Word of God calls that slothfulness. It calls it laziness. We're supposed to practice as Christians moderation. Too much of anything, too much of any behavior is not becoming of a Christian. And so here, in the middle of these two ladies arguing, God steps out and says, hey, you need to be practicing moderation. Moderation. Softness. Or care, softness towards one another, or care towards one another is a very biblical way of subduing people's tempers and subdues stubborn wills. You ever meet those people that are just stubborn in their ways? Practice care for them. Practice softness towards them. It's a way to practice being moderate. Moderate about your opinions, your feelings, your position, your will over their will. That's the moderation that's being talked about here. And doing that will promote unity. It'll promote unity. Now, here's a word. How many of you have ever heard the word FOMO? FOMO. How many of you have ever heard the word FOMO? All right, let me help those. I figured it would be the hands that are under the age of 30. the rest of us are like, where do you guys come up with these stupid words you use today? All right. FOMO, F-O-M-O. It stands for fear of missing out. It's a word. It's actually in the dictionary. FOMO, fear of missing out. Here's the point. Here's why I make that point. Fear of missing out. So often, we're afraid of what we will lose by yielding our position to our brother or sister in Christ. We're afraid of what we will lose. I'll lose my way. I'll lose my will. I'll lose my position. I'll lose my authority. I'll lose my whatever it is. We're afraid of missing out. But here's what we need to understand biblically. We don't need to worry or be concerned with anything that we might lose by putting others first over ourselves. We don't need to worry about anything we might lose. You see, concern over the loss of prestige, concern over the loss of position, concern over the loss of possessions disappears when we have an awareness in ourselves, when we have an awareness that He, God, who loves us and provides for us, is always with us. Did you see that in our text? In our text, it says, the Lord is at hand. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the Lord is at hand? Let me ask that again. I only heard one person. I saw another one nod their head and say yes. All right. Do you believe the Lord is at hand? There we go. Amen, right? Amen. All right, great. What on earth did we just amen? Well, I don't know, Pastor. You talked me into it. What did we amen? The Lord is at hand. Let me ask you a question. Do you honestly believe that God is nearby? Amen. Yeah. Do you honestly believe that God is always readily available to you? Amen. Right? Then what on earth are we doing running around like a bunch of squirrels right before winter, gathering every nut they can possibly get? You understand what I'm saying there? My yard has 5 giant, massive pin oak trees in it. Thanksgiving morning, we woke up and one of the massive branches had fallen out of it in the winds the night before, and it bent the fence all up and broke the bird feeder. And Christian and I, my son and I, went out there and we pulled out the chainsaw and chopped up this big old branch and got that taken care of. And I don't know, with all these strong winds, we're ready one day for these trees to come crashing down on our house. But what has been crashing down on our house for the past three weeks? Thousands and thousands of acorns. I mean, there's more acorns than there's dirt now in our backyard. I'm serious about that. You come over and look sometime. You can help them rake them up too. All right, acorns everywhere. And the squirrels are having a field day, man. They're getting ready for winter, right? And they're out there scrounging around like crazy things, man, grabbing all of the acorns they can. And my question becomes, listen, if we believe the Lord is at hand, that He is nearby, that He is always readily available for us in our time of need, what on earth are we so busy gathering nuts for? I'm not talking about people. Okay, we're all a little nuts. I'm talking about the stuff that this world has to offer. We're so busy trying to get more money, bigger houses, newer cars, fancier cell phones, this gadget and the other gadget. We spend so much time out there gathering all of this stuff that is not going to be there for us tomorrow. But God will still be there for us. Our salvation will still be there. Our home in heaven will still be there. And the people that we've led to Jesus Christ will still be there with us one day. So what are we really supposed to be gathering? John chapter 14, verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another." Jesus says, "I'm going back to heaven, but when I get up there, there's going to be another Comforter." Comforter. Do you see that? I don't know. Is it? Yeah, there you go. It's capital C. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's capital C. It's a personal pronoun being used here, folks. It's the Holy Spirit. He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you until you sin the next time. Is that what God's word says? He shall abide with you forever. I heard one. Amen. Forever. Forever. No matter how many sins you commit, no matter what kind of mistakes you make or choices you make, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then the Holy Spirit of God indwells you forever. That's God's word, not Ben's word. That's what God's word says. There's a lot of pastors that teach something different than that. Read the Bible. It says forever. It does not say until you mess up really bad, until you get angry at God and shake your fist and tell him to hit the road. It doesn't say that. It says forever. Amen. Listen, he, God, Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is always with us, always in us, and one day he will return to physically be here for us. Amen. I'm looking forward to the return of Christ. I'm looking forward to the return of Christ. My next point that I want to make is commitment. Point A was contentment, but my next point is commitment. Look at verse 6 of our text. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. To be careful is to worry and be anxious. Think about the word, careful. It means to be full of care. God's not telling us not to be cautious. He's telling us not to be careful, full of care. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 not to worry about the basic necessities of life. This is a rather long passage. I want us to turn there. Would you put your finger, keep your finger in Philippians. We're coming back. But I need us to go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Maybe you remember, but this is my all-time favorite chapter of the Bible. There's a lot of chapters I like, but this one, Matthew chapter 6, when I studied it out, it changed my life. This is an amazing chapter of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, I want to look at verse 24, and we'll finish up the chapter into verse 34. Matthew 6, 24, it says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, stuff. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment, clothing? Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, they don't plant any fields, neither do they reap, they don't harvest any crops, nor gather into barns, they don't store up so they'll have some for tomorrow. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, are ye not much better than they? Let me ask you a question. Did God Almighty come out of heaven to become a man, Jesus Christ, so that he could pay the price for the sins of birds? He did that for you and I. He did that for people. Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought, in other words, which of you by worrying can add one cubit, that's a measurement of length. If you're not familiar with a cubit is the measurement from the tip of your finger, the average man's tip of his finger, to his elbow. That's a cubit. All right? Which of you, by taking thought or worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Verse 28, and why take you thought for raiment? for your clothes. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't make clothes. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye out there running around, gathering up all the nuts you can get. O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, that's the heathens, that's the unsaved. He says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. What on earth are we as Christians out there working our tail ends off to gather all of this stuff for? God says, the unsaved are out there doing that. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, your needs, food, clothing, shelter, water, your basic necessities of life, all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God says, you got enough to be working on today. Stop trying to gather all that stuff for tomorrow. Focus on what I've asked you to do today. Understand something. Worry prevents the Word of God from taking root in your life. If you're worried about all this stuff that God says, I got you. I will take care of you. The Lord is at hand. Which we all said, amen. I believe that. I agree with it. God's there. He's readily available for me. Amen. Yet we're out there running around like crazy people trying to gather all the nuts we can get for the winter. Worry prevents the Word of God from taking root in our lives. And it makes us unfruitful. Unfruitful. We don't bear fruit. Remember what the fruit of a Christian is. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's different. What's the fruit of a Christian? What's the fruit of a mature Christian? It's other Christians. Reaching people for Jesus Christ. Other people coming to Jesus Christ. And they grow into maturity and they reach others for Jesus Christ. The parable of the sower in the Bible describes a farmer who is sowing seeds. He's planting seeds and he sows them onto different types of soil. We don't have time to look at all of the different types of soil today. But understand this, those different soils represents the different human responses to the hearing of God's word. Specific to our text today, I want to look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. I've got this one on screen for you. Matthew 13, verse 22. It says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. It's he that heareth the word. We have people in church every Sunday that hear the word of God. In a biblical church, every Sunday, that hear the word of God, look at the verse. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The cares of this world choke Christians. And instead of focusing on God's word, we're out there gathering all the nuts that we can before winter comes. And it chokes out the word of God in our life because we're too focused on the cares of this world and on the riches of this world that won't even last forever. They don't even last for a couple of years. I mean, think about that. I have almost nothing that I grew up with as a child. I've got this little, I asked my dad for a calculator. Instead, he gives me a little professor. Some of you may remember the little professor. It was a little yellow calculator that had a little tassel hanging off of it, and it was a professor. And you couldn't put in, you know, 2 + 2 and get what it was. It quizzed you on math. I'm like, Dad, that's not what I wanted. I wanted something that gave me the answers. You gave me something that's going to teach me the answers. I still have my little professor. It doesn't work because the little electrodes and all the stuff on the inside deteriorated over the years because it's over 50 years old. Listen, we're out there gathering stuff that won't even last our own lifetime. How about we forget that stuff? Let God take care of our daily needs. Just do what we're supposed to be doing, and let's get focused on gathering stuff for eternity. Gathering stuff for eternity. Listen, your needs are God's responsibility. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, let's pause for a minute. You remember what conversation means? By now we should know that. You look it up throughout Scripture. Every time conversation is used, it's not talking about the words coming out of our mouth. Remember, actions speak louder than words. So it's our entire lifestyle. It's not just the words that we say, but it's the things that we do. Let your conversation, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee. Amen. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Listen, you and I might forsake God, but if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, he will never forsake you. Man, we have a great God. The solution to worry and depression, the solution to anxiety, is to be careful for nothing. That's what our text says. Be careful, full of care for nothing, and instead we are to be prayerful for everything. Nothing is too small, nothing is too big to bring to God in prayer. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Our text used the word supplication. We don't use that word very often. I know if you're in Wednesday nights, we've talked about that word many times. A supplicant is a beggar. It's a fancy word for a beggar, a supplicant. So supplication is begging, begging. The word supplication is in our text today. Prayer is the general term that we use, that the Bible uses for speaking to God. However, supplication, that's bigger. That's different. That is begging God. That is urgent prayer for particular specific needs. When my kids were little and each one had their own time spent in the hospital, I want you to know something. I did more than pray. I supplicated. I begged God. I'll bet everyone in here has begged God. It goes beyond prayer into supplication, where we beg God for some urgent need. We're supposed to be supplicants to God. Notice too that the word thanksgiving is used in our text. We have to remember something. No matter how dire the need, no matter how massively, like, horrible the situation, no matter how dire the need that we are supplicating to God for, we need to remember to be thankful for all that God has done. Listen, I don't care how bad things have ever been in my life, God has always been there. When I grew up dirt poor and was eating spice soup, God had provided. How do I know he provided? I'm here today, and I've even got an extra couple of pounds on me. That spice soup didn't hurt one bit. God has always provided for me. And listen, if God never gives you a single thing on the face of this planet, did you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then you've got forgiveness of sins. You've got the complete dismissal of the penalty for sins, which is death eternally in hell. You've got heaven waiting for you at the end of this life. And you've got a God-given mission to reach other people with the message of Jesus Christ, with the message of salvation. Listen, if you've got nothing else in this life, nothing this world offers you, if you have nothing, you have everything if you have Jesus Christ. So no matter how dire the situation is, when we are supplicating to God, the Bible also says, our text says, with thanksgiving. No matter how bad it is, we can thank God for His mercy. We can thank God for His grace. We can thank God for His salvation. We can thank God for the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have so much to be thankful for. Worry is sin, folks. It's sin. Now, some of you have gotten to know me better than others. Some of you have had that opportunity. I know my family knows me the best. They know me better than any of you. And one thing you'll know about me is I'm a worry wart. I'm a worry wart. That's called sin, folks. It's called sin. Just remember, when you point your finger at me, you've got four pointing back at you, depending on where your thumb is. Worry is sin because faith in God ends where worry and anxiety begins. Did you hear that? Worry is sin because where faith in God ends, it's where anxiety and worry begins. And it robs our hearts and it robs our minds of the peace that God has provided us. Look at verse 7 of our text. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, protect, guard, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. With our focus on God's blessings, despite our needful circumstances, we can have peace. When you're in those situations in life that seem so tremendously horrible, focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on what He's given you. And because of that, in those times, we can still have peace. That's the opposite of anxiety. That's the opposite of depression. It's peace. The sky can be collapsing around us, and we can have peace. What's the worst thing that can happen to you in this life? You can die and instantly be in heaven. Peace. That's peace. When you and I are in this prayer relationship of thanksgiving, the peace of God keeps, it guards our hearts and minds. When we take everything, and we place it trustingly into the hands of our Heavenly Father in prayer, in supplication, and in praise, in thanks, we are literally guarded by God from anxiety, from worry, and from depression. My last point today, my last point is consecrated. Let me say this. I didn't make this up. I'm not that intelligent, I guess you could say. I didn't make this up. I read it somewhere and thought, boy, that's good. I'm going to use this. This is a profound statement. You ready? You can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can sure keep it from building a nest in your hair. And I want you to think about that in light of what we're talking about. when you and I dwell on our problems, our hearts and our minds become anxious. Our hearts and our minds become depressed. Because we're dwelling on our problems. We must consecrate our thoughts. What does consecrate mean? Consecrate means to set something aside as being dedicated to a higher purpose. There is no higher purpose than God. Have you consecrated your thoughts to God? Because listen, when we get anxious, when Pastor Ben begins to worry about stuff, I'm taking my thoughts and I'm putting them somewhere else other than on Jesus Christ, other than on what Christ has done for me, other than on the heaven that is waiting for me at the end, other than on the mission of reaching other people with the message of Jesus Christ. We have to consecrate our thoughts, folks. Look at verse 8 of our text. Because verse 8 of our text gives us some things that we're supposed to think about. Verse 8 of our text. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. That's God. Whatsoever things are honest. That's God. Whatsoever things are just. That's God. Whatsoever things are pure, that's God. Whatsoever things are lovely, that's God. Whatsoever things are of good rapport, that's God. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Get your mind off your problems. Get your mind, you ready? This is going to hurt. Get your mind off yourself. And put it on God. Think on these things. If you notice, there are six virtues that are mentioned there in verse 8 of our text. You might even go into your Bible and highlight them, underline them. There are six things that God says, think on these things. That's the end of depression, folks. That's the end of anxiety. That's the end of worry. Think on these things. The next time you find yourself getting anxious about something, getting worried about something, getting depressed about something, and very likely becoming angry and frustrated because of it, a red light should be blinking in front of you. A flag should go off waving. Hey, you got your focus off target. Think on these things. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what's in the world? What does this world have to offer you and I? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's what makes you feel good. I like to eat Reese cups, they make me feel good. I like to eat ice cream. What makes your body feel good? Our world is obsessed with sex. Because sex feels good. The lust of the body. The lust of the flesh. Continuing, it says, and the lust of the eyes. All that stuff we want. I drove by the other day. There's a beautiful house for sale just up the street up on the hill. That's a nice house. I'd love to be able to live in the place where my church is. This is our church. This is us. And I'd love to live here. And so I see properties for sale. I looked up that property. They want $500,000 for it. It's nice to look at. I'll never live there. I got a bigger home waiting for me in heaven, though. And it's going to last forever. I'll never have to fix the plumbing. There will never be carpenter ants and termites eating the wood in my home up there. And we're down here gathering nuts for something that doesn't even last. Whatsoever things are lovely. But here, We think about this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, what makes me feel good, the lust of the eyes, all that stuff that I want, and the pride of life. The pride of life. In school, when we were in school and we were school age, we called that popularity. We wanted popularity. I know the Tyler girls down here, I know they probably want to be popular in school. We don't just want to fit in. We want to be what everyone else wants to fit in with. We want popularity. You know, it doesn't change when we become adults. When we become adults, we're a little older. We're more mature. We don't call it popularity. We call it prestige. We call it authority. I want to be the boss. I want other people answering to me. I want to be in charge. That's the pride of life. That's all that this world has to offer us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that the world has to offer us. And verse 16 finishes, is not of the Father. That stuff is not of the Father, but of the world. It's worthless, it's vain, it's temporary. Let's close it up here. Let's finish our time together. We need to leave the business of busyness. We need to leave the business of busyness for the things of this world behind us and get with God. God is the sanctuary of our minds. He is the place to seek refuge for our hearts from all that in this life is competing for your attention, for my attention. And so God, in verse 9 of our text, and we'll close, gives us the source of those virtues in verse 8. We were told to think on these things. Look at the source in verse 9 of our text. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, the Philippians, they had a really good pastor. The guy that started their church was none other than Pastor Paul. He was their first pastor. He started their church. And now he's writing this letter to them. And he says, those things that you've seen and you've heard in me, he says, do those things. What was it that they had seen in Paul? What was it that they had heard from Paul? It was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. Paul says, listen, I've been teaching you God's word. Those things, do. Do those things. Now, Zach, one of the most brilliant guys here. Zach said something to me, I don't know how many months and months ago, but it was very profound in my eyes. Zach said something, I can't quote him word for word, but Zach said something to the fact of, listen, once we identify something God's word very clearly is telling us to do, we have no excuse to not be doing it. Now, folks, that's discernment. That's discernment. Spiritual maturity is then doing it. Doing it. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffeth up. You can know an awful lot about God's word. But knowing, knowledge makes you full of pride. Knowledge puffeth up. But charity edifieth. What's charity? It's love. Love is an action, folks. You can know everything about the Word of God, but if you're not doing it, what do you really know? You see, Paul practiced what he preached, and now he's encouraging the church to mimic him, to do what he does, to follow what he's taught, because he's taught the Word of God. Those things that we have heard concerning the true doctrine of God's word, those things that we have heard concerning the true doctrine of God's word, we have not learned and we have not received until we are living them out in our daily walk. You want the peace of God that passes all understanding in the midst of your trials and your sufferings? Get over yourself. Get your focus on Christ and do what he taught us. Let's pray.